open up your Bibles to Hebrew 13. Just want to, in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is shown to us as superior to the angels and superior to Moses and to Joshua and to superior to the Aaronic priesthood and superior to the Mosaic law. And he is the secret of a superior lifestyle, if you want to put it that way. He gives us a superior life. Because we have the faith to believe God, we have hope to endure trials, and we have the love to encourage others. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. Even though we've got in there a lot of things that help us understand who God is, we have got a book that is completely focused, that takes the entire Bible and focuses it on Jesus. In the last chapter, now I personally believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but there's a reason why his name isn't on there. Because anyone who is still in the Judaic mindset refuses to listen to the Apostle Paul's teachings. Even some of the Messianic congregations today throw away Pauline epistles, which is odd, but they do that. They think that he's part of the corruption, believe it or not. I don't know how they consider themselves Christians anymore, but they're legalistic Judaizers is what we see today in a lot of that movement. Not everything, but in a lot of it. Anyway, all that to say, the last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, is kind of the application. So now what do you do with this information? And Paul does that with every one of his epistles. He's got the theology, and then he ends it with the application. Every last one of them. So Hebrews is another one like that. The other reason why I think Hebrews is one of Pauline's epistles is he quotes the same verse, the just shall live by faith. He quotes that the same way he does in a couple other of his epistles. So anyway, each time he quotes it, another aspect of that verse is brought out. So anyway, all that to say. Okay, in Hebrews 13, I have recently, as we're going through the book of Luke, quoted chapter 13 a lot. Because Luke makes a big point, as we're going through Luke on Sunday mornings, makes a big point of using all of our possessions to give glory to God and seeing whatever we have in our hands as something that God gives us to manage to His glory. So as he is applying all these things in Hebrews, he starts off chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bond with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, which is their lifestyle. Verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat which have no profit, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you even the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you give us understanding to these words. And Lord, as we have a specific focus on giving you thanks and praise, we ask that you help us do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the main verses that I want to deal with are verses 15 and 16. By him, which is Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The idea of communicate is to share. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. He's got it therefore. And of course, I gave you the quick introduction of the book of Hebrews. Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to see what it's there for. And we understand what it's there for. Jesus is our one and only mediator, and he's our one and only sacrifice for sin. He is the one through whom we have access to God. He is our high priest, and he is our high priest forever. And because of that, because of everything that he's accomplished for that once and for all, we've got a therefore. So what is it there for? Because of everything that Jesus has done. And it doesn't matter what anybody does, it doesn't matter what we do. There's a therefore, because he has been successful in doing this. There's a therefore. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's a therefore. This isn't the only time we have seen something like that. We can see the same thing in Romans chapter 12, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, because it is your reasonable service. This is a reasonable thing to do because of what Jesus has done for us, because you got all the theology of the book of Romans from Romans 1 to Romans 11, and then Romans 12 starts the application. Same way as we got Hebrews here. So, there's a therefore. And let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Well, the first thing there, we got the therefore. The next thing in there is what? By him. By him. Can anybody come to God by themselves? Nobody can come to God by themselves. Why? Because all of our righteousnesses are what? Filthy rags. In Isaiah 64, 6. We got nothing. We've got absolutely nothing to go for us. Any of us who are Christians, how did we get there? What did we come to God with? Our sin. That's what we came to God with. He says, Lord, here's my sin. I need some help. I need you to deal with this. This is, I agree with you and what you say about me. I come to you with my sin. Every last one of us, if we didn't come to God with our sin, but came to him because, you know, we thought we were special, God had a special plan for us, you know, no, we got nothing going for us. The special plan that God had for us is the same plan that God had for the devil and his angels. It's called eternal torment because of our sin. And we were born, what? Sinners. And because we're sinners, we sin. We got nothing going for us. Except for Jesus, who is God, who became a human being, who lived the perfect life that we are incompetent of living, and then gave his life, his whole body, as a sacrifice. And it's called the propitiation for our sins, which means that sacrifice that Jesus gave to us satisfied the wrath of God. So now whoever has Jesus Christ, whoever has accepted Him as the Savior of his sins, whoever believes no longer receives the condemnation that's due him. Whoever believes has eternal life. We get eternal life. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have eternal life not because we're really good, not because we didn't rebel as bad as somebody else. We get eternal life because we said, Lord Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. That's how we got it. And we said, thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead and proving to me my sins are dealt with. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, my sins wasn't on him anymore. And he rose from the dead because he didn't have any sin. All those emergent guys, they can play around with theology all they want with a beer and say, well, maybe Jesus was a sinner, or maybe he wasn't born of a virgin. But if that's the God who they got, they are still condemned in their sin and they're going to hell. No, you need Jesus Christ, God the Son, born of the Virgin Mary, who had no sin. Not Mary, Jesus. Mary had sin, by the way. How do we know that? Because when she's giving her Magnificat, she calls God her Savior. She needed a Savior. She was born with sin. She wouldn't need a Savior. I just want to tell you that. Get in a lot of trouble for that, but that's how life really is. But the one world religion is going to really love Mary. She is coming to bring what the world's Messiah is going to look like. But it's not going to be Jesus Christ. It's going to be the Antichrist. But we have the one true God. We've got Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Therefore, by Him, and you could say through Him. Why? Because what kind of sacrifices would God accept? Only what is pure and holy and right. If there was a blemish, if there was a bruise, if there was a broken bone, if there was a little bit off on that animal, it would not be an acceptable sacrifice. Well, Jesus Christ was that blemishless lamb, that pure, spotless lamb. That was a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, the only thing that was acceptable to Him. So now whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Therefore, by Him, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise. This word offer, continue to offer, is to lift up. And I have to go here to Isaiah 53 real quick, because this is the one that really tells us what this is. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, that's Yahweh Jehovah God, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment or justice, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, Yahweh Jehovah God, to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's Isaiah 53. That's Jesus. That's Messiah. That's the suffering servant. He came first to die for the sins of the world, and then he's coming back to judge the world and to redeem the planet. But I brought that up. Obviously, we got John the Baptist who says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John 1:29. John the Baptist knew who this was. He understood Psalm 53 very clearly, and he made it really clear to whoever would listen to him. When I read that thing, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise," that word "offer up," the Greek word, this is Strong's 399, and it's anaphero. Anaphero, and it's in the present tense. That's why we say, "Let us continue to offer up." So it's a continual action. It's a continual practice. In Isaiah 53, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried away. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Okay. Then Isaiah goes on, "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many. As he will bear," which is the same word in Septuagint, anaphero, "he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore," anaphero, "the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." I just have to throw that in there. Anaphero goes first to who? This is what Jesus offered up. He bore, he offered up, he carried our sins and transgressions. He did that for us. That kind of has also a lot to do with that word "therefore." So now we got a "therefore." "Therefore, by him, let us continually to offer up." So, continue to offer up. This is a continual practice. There isn't an end to it. Now, of all the different offerings that were done in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, it was a one-time set sacrifice for that appointed feast. But there was a sacrifice that would continue to go on. It wasn't appointed, but it was continuing to go on whenever someone would bring it. And that was a offering of thanksgiving. These were the fellowship offerings. This is where people would bring something to God, and some of it would be burned up, some of it would be eaten by the priest and his family in a place of ceremonial cleanness, and so would the people who were bringing the offering also eat of it in a state of separation unto God. There was never a time when the thanksgiving offering wasn't made. It was always to be done. So this is a pattern that was set for us and pictured for us in the Old Testament. But what do we have here for this sacrifice? Therefore, by him, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I know I'm taking this passage and chopping it up and saying a lot in each kind of word, but the idea is there's a lot that's said right here in this little verse. When somebody came to sacrifice something, what happened? Well, they got the animal, whatever it happened to be. And it got slain. It got slaughtered, and then it all got burned up, either on the altar or in the bellies of those who partook in the offering, in the sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. They brought it, and it's burned up completely. I mean, there's nothing left of it. It's not a donation, you know? You know, it's like the pig came over to the chickens and you say, well, you know, you're always belly aching because they're eating your eggs. But, you know, when it comes to be my time, this is a sacrifice. All you guys ever do is donate. A sacrifice wasn't a donation. It was a complete, total offering. Completely given. Nothing left over. There was no leftovers in any of these offerings, by the way. Whatever wasn't eaten was burned up. It all had to be destroyed. It all had to be burned up. Why? Because it belonged to God. It's given to God, completely, thoroughly, totally given to God. That's what a sacrifice is. I mean, we can kind of understand sacrifice. If somebody says, well, you know, he's been sacrificing for this or that. We can understand the idea of charity. It's something that you give and never expecting anything in return. That's kind of why the King James, when they try to translate the word love, in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, they had to use the word for love that wasn't tainted with some kind of other things. It's not an emotion. It's not a reaction to what somebody else did. It's something that you do as your choice without expecting anything in return. That's how they used that word charity. They had to come up with some kind of word that was a love word. So that's why in King James they got charity. Otherwise it's, you know, because they're trying to describe agape love. Well, here, he says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Well, when you think of what it took to take an animal, you're sacrificing your profits, you're sacrificing whatever that animal could then reproduce for you for the future, and you're sacrificing it to God. You've made an end to that, and it's going to be burned up to God. So we can understand sacrifice. Well, he says, a sacrifice of praise to God. I say, well, praise is easy. You can just say the words. And you can, if you don't know what to say, you just look up in the book of Psalms and it's all right there. Or you can look at all the little doxology sections and Paul's epistles and all these beautiful things that the elders are doing and the redeemed are doing through the whole book of the Revelation. And it's just words coming out of your mouth. Isn't that easier? No, it's a sacrifice.
You mean just praying those words?
Pray those words to God. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. He inspired them to be what? Used as praise to him. Of course. Of course he's going to accept them. And if you look at the praise songs that have come out, a lot of them just take the words right out of scriptures and put them in there. A lot of the hymns that we sing are what? Words that come straight out of scriptures and put to music. God will accept them because he invented them. It's already pleasing. We got no problem worried about if that's a pleasing word to him because he wrote it. He says, here, you don't know what to say? Say what I said. And we're not talking about a ritual, and there is a lot of, you know, Christian denominations that will use these things and it's part of your ritual. You know, you got to do this. It's one of your duties. And you just recite or you say these words and you go over the next bead to make sure you accomplish that task and you go on to the next one. Is that a sacrifice? It's a ritual.
It's going through the motion.
Yeah, it is mindless chatter. You can go to any other world religion, they're doing the same thing to their demons. And sometimes there's just so many words it's not worth saying it, so they just write them on some little piece of ceramic And they put that on this little piece of wood. So instead of spending all the time doing that, all you got to do is just walk there and then spin them. See, so it's just, it does it for you. It just keeps spinning them, you know, whatever it is. And you spin all these prayer wheels. Pretty neat. Isn't that cool? It doesn't matter. It's not the God anyway. It's the false gods. But that they're just being realistic with the mindless repetition. I mean, even the Buddhists that I've talked to here in America, you know, they say their four little special words, and they just keep saying them over and over and over again. I guess they go to some special place then, you know, where it's kind of dark and creepy and weird and no floor. But, you know, it's better than the life they live now because they don't have Jesus. And it's far better than the eternity they're going to have without Jesus. Anyway, but they think they feel better about themselves when they're done. Feel better about something. No, he says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of our lips. Well, I'll go back to this a little bit, but I just want to go a little bit further. The fruit of our lips. Well, what's fruit? Fruit comes off of like a tree or a vine or a vegetable bush or something, right? How can you tell what kind of tree it is? You can tell by the fruit. How can you tell if it's a good apple tree instead of a nasty apple tree? You won't know. You can plant one, and you can wait 8 years and whatever it is and do all that work, and until you got something, it's not what you like. And you're stuck with this ugly thing with terrible fruit. How can you tell? Until you taste the fruit, until you know what it is, right? I mean, I had some really big, super whoopy, you know, cherry tomato is supposed to be this greatest thing, and it was kind of, it wasn't hardly even tomato flavored. It wasn't hardly even sweet. It was just kind of insipid, and he couldn't even tell it was a tomato. And it produced a lot of them. And the birds wouldn't even eat them.
Mike, I found that one bush I was telling you about.
Oh, yeah.
The park, right?
Yeah.
And the guy cut a little stem off.
Right. And he started a cutting from it?
And the milk.
Oh, yeah.
Sap.
Right.
Got on my hands.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's toxic.
And it dried in there. It is.
Yep.
Because I wiped it on my...
Right.
It,
yep.
Well, I forgot I had it in my hands. Right. I wiped my forehead. It
yep.
burnt.
Right.
Really
yep.
bad.
Yep. Yeah. So, anyway. Not a good plan. Okay. All right. So, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. Fruit comes off of some kind of plant or tree or something. And you don't know if that's a good plant or tree until what? It produces fruit. It might be pretty. Right? The college I went to, they had a lot of these, crab apples. When I was a kid, there was crab apples in our neighborhood. They were great. I mean, they were just like eating this amazing, tart, kind of sour apple. They were great. Well, so I ate some of those, and they're just nasty. These were completely... for show. They were pretty, you know. In the wintertime, these cedar waxwings would come in and eat them, gave me something to do while I couldn't stand listening to the lecture in class. I'd look out the window and watch cedar waxwings eating these frozen apples. But they were, you couldn't eat them. They were nasty. But they made them just for show. It was totally ornamental. Well, how can you tell if the words out of somebody's mouth are totally ornamental? You'll tell by the fruit. Is it nasty? I mean, there's some of these Freemasons, and they just go on and on and on, giving glorious praise to God, and they're going to go to hell. Because it's Luciferian religion, and they don't have Jesus Christ as their one true God. They got something else. And every year they go into the Freemasonry, they learn that the previous year was a lie, and they learn even more lies to say and learn. And from the first year of being into it, they have changed the way they think. So now they don't think biblical ways anymore, they think Luciferian. So no matter if they look at Scripture, they will no longer look at it by means of the Holy Spirit interpreting it for them. They have a completely Luciferian understanding. And they will say some beautiful praises. And they'll say some beautiful prayers. And it's ornamental fruit. Not to mention a lot of these other religions that complain, that like these Unitarians, Universalists. I mean, they got some really nice stuff and it sounds great. they don't have Jesus as a sacrifice for their sin, and they don't go to heaven, and all of their fruit, it might as well be wax or plastic, some pretty thing that doesn't disintegrate. Now, what's the fruit of our lips? The fruit of our lips is the evidence of what's on the inside. Evidence of what's on the inside. Well, if we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there's going to be evidence. And that evidence is going to be shown by what comes out of our mouth, by the attitudes of our heart. The first place that should see the difference is Jesus. He should see the difference. It's going to be good fruit that's going to come out of our mouth. And that good fruit coming out of our mouth is to give praise to God. Do the words that come out of our mouth give praise to God? Or is it a subtle accusation against His goodness or against His wisdom? Or are we trying to get our own things done our own way and it's an accusation against His sovereignty? Therefore, by Him, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do we live a life that gives thanks to the name of Jesus? It's very easy in this world to be cynical. Very easy. Why? Because in the highest places of Christianity is wrought with hypocrisy. And you can see right through it. And you see all these people who are being taken advantage of by senior pastors, being taken advantage of by TV evangelists. And people are funding them to buy a new Learjet or to buy a new yacht or, you know, giving them these gargantuan housing allowances where they can, you know, tax-free buy a couple extra houses or something. It's really easy to be cynical. Even in a Christian church. Just living life. Having to deal with the non-stop opposition against what is godly. It's like when you get these bad dreams and you're trying to go from here to there and it's like running through jello. It's like you've got bands, the rubber bands, you know, gun bungee cords, and you're trying as hard as you can and you're constantly opposed. That's what it's like living here. It's very difficult not being cynical. But because of everything Jesus has done for us, there's a therefore. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Giving thanks to His name. That's what the sacrifice is. Giving thanks to His name. I talked about sacrifice, but I want to tell you, the sacrifice starts on the inside, starts at the heart. Why? Does life go the way expected? Does life meet your expectations? Do you get everything you want? And the answer is, of course not. Life is horrible. You know, from the time that you were a baby and it was all about me and, oh, wah, help me, oh, wah, touch me, oh, wah, I'm soiled. Oh, wow, I'm hungry. I mean, it's like all about me. Nonstop. You better give me undivided attention or I'm not going to be happy. Have we ever grown up? No, all we've done is learned that certain behaviors that I really want to do since I was a baby are not socially acceptable. Okay, I guess I can't demand undivided attention from everybody I come into contact with. Oh, I guess I can't demand that everybody just take care of me and give me everything I want all the time because it's socially unacceptable. But that's still what I want! But what do we do? How do we combat this ugly part of our sinful nature? We start with a sacrifice. We use our own lips. That is either going to betray what's on the inside of our heart, or it's going to announce the good that's on the inside of our heart. We use our lips and we give thanks to Jesus' name. And it's going to be what? A sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Because this isn't the life that I want. This isn't how I want things to work out. I don't want to live in pain. I don't want my loved ones to live in pain. I don't want to see somebody dying. I don't want to see somebody starving to death. I don't want to see people being taken advantage of by ungodly governments. I don't want to see bad people getting away with doing bad things. I don't want to see all these things. I don't want this bad stuff happening to me. I don't want to constantly be put upon all the time by everybody who wants to be God over me. But when we have focused our attention, undivided attention, on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can therefore continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And it's going to be a sacrifice. Why? Because it doesn't feel like I want to do it right now. I'm being opposed. And I don't feel like I want to give praise and thanks to God right now. Because He is not showing up to relieve me of my pain. He is not showing up to relieve me of this pressure. He is not showing up. He is refusing to grant me success. And it's got to be a sacrifice. He's not giving me what I want. So it's going to be a sacrifice. I can just leave, the words come out naturally. And what is the words that come out of my heart naturally going to sound like? It's going to sound like everybody else. I can read it to you real quick in Romans 1. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and in their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and then creeping things. So on. Ungratefulness. That is our human nature, just like every other person. Well, I met Jesus. Did that have any effect on me at all? I should no longer be an ingrate. I should have amazing, non-stop gratitude for what Jesus did for me. Yes. Why? Because He forgave me. He forgave me for being an ingrate. He saw me in my lost condition, and He became a human being and lived the life that I was incompetent of living, and then died on the cross to pay for that sin of ingratitude. I wanted to be God, but He's God. So He came. He took His full identity in being a human being just like me. Why? So that He could save me. Jesus showed up knowing who He was, and what did He do before the Lord's Supper? He put on a towel and he picked up the basin and he washed his disciples' dirty feet. He, knowing who he was, did that. He took on the form of a servant. He understood. He understood giving praise to God with every aspect of his life. So he says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. It's a sacrifice. Why? Because I don't feel like giving praise and thanks to God, because I'm not happy. Because life isn't working out my way. I'm not getting what I want. And it's really simple things. But God refuses to grant me success. God refuses to stop my enemies from hurting me. God refuses to give me everything I want in life. Just because I'm saved doesn't mean I'm not an ingrate. So, what does it take to give praise and thanks to God? It takes a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It's absolutely a sacrifice. The same way in the Old Testament, they had to take something that was of value to them, that would give them value for the future, and then take it and offer it up, and it's dead. It's gone. It's up to God, and they'll leave. There's no profit from that anymore. God gets it all. And we can either live our lives in what you could call Godship, wanting to make sure, whatever it takes, by intimidation or manipulation, to get what we want out of this life. Destroying our life and everybody we come into contact with. Because we want what we want. And it doesn't matter what the consequences are, we want it now. Or we can, because of the therefore, because of the reasonable service, the reasonable thing that we should do is sacrifice. You know, the huge valuable thing that these people were burning up to God as a thanksgiving offering, that was a lot. What are we required in the New Testament? The fruit of our lips. Just what comes out of our mouth, giving thanks to His name. I mean, this, if the Old Testament folks had that, could you imagine, like, they'd be jumping up and down. We don't have to sacrifice all of our stuff. All we have to do is just say the right words to God. It's a sacrifice. Because we get in this mindset and nobody can bully us out of it. But we continually offer. Non-stop, continually offer. Which means what? That's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of, you know, an attitude of gratitude. That's a nice way of saying it. It's a lifestyle of offering that sacrifice of praise to God. Since somebody here knows the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man?
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Yeah. Those Puritans got it right. They got it right. They understood. Why did God create man? For His pleasure. Because He wanted to. He created all kinds of stuff. But none of that stuff that He created could have a relationship with Him. So He created man in His own image. So that His creation could have a real relationship with Him. A rock can't have a relationship with God. A tree can't have a relationship with God. But someone who has a will, a free will, can have a relationship with God. Willingly choosing. Willfully choosing to do what? Sacrifice continually, praise to God, giving thanks to His name, using his own lips, his own tongue, his own voice to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me what you want me to have right now. In 1 John 4, starting verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Because He first loved us. Because He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He started this relationship. And because He started it, when we realize that the wrath of God has been appeased by the sacrifice of Jesus, and now I have been reconciled to God, now I can give Him what is due Him. The tree outside, the grapevine outside, the rock outside, what are they doing? They're giving praise to God because they're being everything God created them to be, to His glory, for His pleasure. And they've got no will to do so. They just can't help but give God pleasure for how God created them to be. And we have a free will to do this. And this is a sacrifice. This is a sacrifice of praise. And it's the fruit of our lips. And we give thanks to His name. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We love Him because He first loved us. John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians 1:3. Who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. George Mueller said, the business of every day is first of all to seek to be truly at rest and happy in God. Pretty neat. First thing in the morning, are we happy in God? First thing in the morning, are we at rest? No, first thing in the morning, I'm grabbing my coffee. I need, you know, at least 8 ounces of, you know, whatever you call it.
Caffeine.
Caffeine, whatever, you know. I need some, yeah. When Jesus was asked, you know, what's the greatest commandment, He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's how the second verse goes that we talked about here. Hebrews 13:15-16. Verse 16. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we've got sacrifices that we can do in the New Testament. Well, the first one is the attitude of gratitude. It's the fruit of our lips that gives praise to God and gives thanks to Him. And the second one is, the sacrifice of God is to what? Don't forget to do good things and to share with people. That completely fulfills what Jesus said, what the greatest commandments are. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We can't do the second part as a sacrifice unto God until the first part is done. Lots of folks out there do a lot of good deeds and they feel good about themselves doing it. And even psychiatrists now are writing out a prescription for people to, you know, help at homeless shelters and to help at food kitchens and stuff because they do this thing and they feel good about themselves. And they're writing them out as prescriptions now. Because it makes them feel good about themselves. Because they did a good thing. It's amazing. They don't understand it. But they just behaviorally have figured it out. Oh, when you take your attention off of yourself and onto somebody else, you can actually feel a little bit better. Yeah, because you're not so self-absorbed because you're not getting what you want out of this life. So focus your attention on somebody else for a while. You won't think about how miserable your own life is. There you go. Okay. Jesus isn't telling us to do this because it's good for our psyche. He's doing it. He's telling us to do this because this is a sacrifice that is pleasing to Him. We take some of the stuff that belongs to us and we give it to somebody who doesn't have it. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. I mean, John the Baptist said the same thing when they were asking, well, what we do? Well, if you got two coats, give one to somebody who doesn't have one. If you got more than enough food, give it to somebody who's starving. I mean, this is just basic stuff as people were coming to the Lord when John the Baptist was saying, repent. Repent. Prepare your heart for the one who's to come. He was preaching judgment. And they did it. They understood the judgment to come. And they were scared. And they were saying, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take my full identity in the one to come. Baptism continues to this day. We take our full identity in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's what we need. We don't have a relationship with God without having an identity in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. We can't do anything for Him until we belong to Him. Paul, in his other epistles, talks about giving thanks. And he just it just shows up in some of these places. 1 Thessalonians 5, as he, you know, Thessalonians is the same kind of thing. You do the doctrine first, and then you get the exhortations at the end. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 19, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. That's just one little shot out of all these big exhortations, these little bitty verses, you know. If you want to learn verses with only a couple of words in them, they're easy to learn here. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And a lot of people are, well, is this God's will for my life? Well, do the ones you know. Just look up God's will, and here's one of them right here. What's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you? In everything give thanks. I don't care what the situation is or the circumstance is. In that, do what? Give thanks. In everything give thanks. Could be a bad thing. In everything give thanks. It says right here. In everything give thanks. A lot of things are really good, and the really good things we are so self-absorbed enjoying that really good thing that we aren't doing what? We're not giving thanks. But when things are really bad and we're crying out, God, oh please, you gotta help me, you gotta save me, you gotta rescue me. We wouldn't be at this place of being frantic and being frustrated. I forget the word I always use. I call her up, you gotta pray for me. When I'm completely exasperated, if I was in everything giving thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Here's the will of God right here. In everything give thanks. Rejoice always. It's not so easy to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Sometimes it's difficult. And what do? You spend your whole life praying because you have to. You're desperate. And when things are good, you don't think about it so much. But pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. When we don't do the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, what do? We quench the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. And we will not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? I want everything I want, and I want it right now. walk in the Spirit, being Spirit-filled, and it's not going to be any kind of issue to give thanks in everything. If we can't give thanks in something, have we gotten to the point where we are quenching the Spirit and the words that are coming out of our mouth are not sweet, beautiful fruit, but things that are accusatory towards our good God? It happens to me. Paul says in Ephesians 5, starting verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be continuously being filled with the Spirit is what the Greek is saying. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Oh, there's another giving of thanks in there. Got to go back. I heard something that sounded like fingernails on a chalkboard. It says, giving thanks always for all things. You know, I think it's much easier to give thanks to God in all things. But he says, give thanks to God for all things. That's the nasties, those are the uglies, those are the greats and the beautifuls, but it doesn't matter. For all things. Why? Because our God is sovereign. He absolutely is in charge of the universe. Our God is good. Whatever He does is good. And number three, God is wise. On those three pegs is what life stands on and our relationship with Him stands on. God is sovereign, God is good, God is wise. There's some, you know, Christian religions out there that try to use prayer to tie God's hand and force Him to give you what He is somehow, you know, unwilling to give you. Just got to say the right words the right way and force Him to give you. Force Him to give you. Well, the Mormons pray that way, and so do the witches. No, God is sovereign. Do you want something that's not God's will to happen? The children of Israel did. They said, give us meat! You can read it in Psalm 106. And God said, okay, I will answer that prayer. And He gave them quail. I mean, we're talking 3 feet high of quail. And people were grabbing the quail. They brought them into the camp. It was 3 feet. I mean, somebody who hardly got any was like 3 big bags full of quail. This happened for like a month. I mean, they had so much quail that it was coming out of their nose, it says. And God sent a disease. He gave them their requests, but He also gave them what? Leanness of souls. You really want to get what's not God's will for you? It's going to result in a leanness of souls. Leanness is meaning you're skinny, you're starving. You want to force God to give you what He doesn't want you to have? He can do that, but it won't be a blessing. God is sovereign. God is good. He's going to give us what's good. Does that mean all things are good? Oh, it's all good. No, it's not all good. But God is good. We can go real quick to Romans 8. 17, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, by reason of him who hath subjected it, the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Is it all good? This doesn't sound all good. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Which means what? We start praying the wrong way, what happens? The Holy Spirit takes our words and interprets them according to God's word. Praise God. I don't need to say something and create something into being and wreck this universe even more than it's already wrecked. No, the Holy Spirit's going to take my prayers, no matter how mutilated they might be, because I'm just a baby. And He's going to take those words and make it something that the Father will accept. Verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." God is praying for us according to His will. Praise God. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Are we talking about good things? Some are good, some are not. Some are the travailing, some are the infirmities, some are the afflictions. But He's working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Are these good things? These are horrible things. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God. God is sovereign, God is good, and God is wise. God is wise. He knows how all this stuff is supposed to go. He knows why He needs to do these things that aren't so pleasant. Since we're in Hebrews, you can go back one chapter. Hebrews 12. "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortations which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of our spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. You're going to hate it. I hate it. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them by which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby defile many. Lest there be any fornication or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Anyway. There's all kinds of reasons. And we can go to 2 Corinthians, and Paul talks about all these terrible experiences that he's going through. And why does he go through these stuff? So that he can receive comfort from God. And so what does he do with the comfort that he received from God? He offers it to us who need comfort. Well, can you be comforted unless you need comfort? Of course not. We get comforted by God when we need comfort. When we are struggling with God with one of these difficult issues, all this is that third leg. God is wise, and he does these things for us now and for our holiness and for our future reward. So in Romans 12, you can read all from 1 to 13, but just the first couple of verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The same as what he said in Hebrews 13. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's a sacrifice. It's giving our bodies back to God. Not because we have to in order to get saved, but that is our reasonable worship, our reasonable service, our reasonable worship to God. It's a sacrifice of praise. In Titus 2:11-14, Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He is doing this. Why? Because he wants to produce good works through us. Why? Because the good works through us are doing what? They're displaying Jesus to an unbelieving world. They need to see Jesus displayed. James 1:27, James says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And he says in the next chapter, 15 to 16, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? So we're on to this next verse, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. To do good and to share, do not forget. For such sacrifices God is well pleased. 1 John 3:16 to 18, for we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Galatians 6:10, so then while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8, but this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I know I didn't spend a lot of time on the second verse, but I really want to spend the most time on the first verse to give the sacrifice of praise. So to end this lesson, there is a little blessing that Paul gives us at the end of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, help us give you the praise that's due you. Lord, let the fruit of our lips be something that gives you pleasure, dear God. Lord, teach us how to continually give you that sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.